It's good to be with all of you. If you'd open your Bibles to James, we're going to again be in the first chapter. It's tucked away in the back of the Bible, and we're going to focus this morning on verse 12 as James returns to the theme of trials that he previously addressed at the beginning in verses 2 through 4. Trials, as you know, we all have them. We all know people that are going through them, but what is our motivation to keep going in faith when we're running into trials? James shows again here that perseverance in faith is worth it because there's a great reward. And that's critical for the scattered churches and scattered believers that he's writing to because they're tempted to give up. They're tempted to blame God and to go their own way, to try to make it on their own. And our trials often lead to the same questions, don't they? They lead to the same temptations. And so we need this perspective, and we need this hope to maintain our faith as well. So let's turn together in our Bibles. If you're with us in person and you don't have your Bible, it's printed on your worship sheet, and it's also going to be on the screen for those on the live stream. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man and woman who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this is God's word for us today. So this morning, I want to begin with a question about that little phrase. Did you notice it? The crown of life. And the question is, who cares about receiving the crown of life? I mean, what's the big whoop? The crown of life, as you may know, is mentioned in by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where John writes, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so both of these passages, the James passage where he says, remain steadfast under trial. And this one where he says, be faithful even to the point of death. There's going to be this reward. Faithfulness in trials helps us to receive this crown of life. So from this perspective, the crown of life is clearly something that's desirable. It's clearly something of great value. But why should we care? That's the quest for the morning. To understand why we should care about the crown of life and why it's a reward for which we should joyfully endure trials. Why is it so vivid in its presentation that it's something worth going after? Now, crowns, as you know, they symbolize what? They symbolize honor and prestige. In James's time, they were awarded to those who exhibited bravery, valor in battle. They were used in celebrations, so like weddings and parties. They might have different crowns given. A crown is a symbol of royalty, but it's also a prize for an athletic victory. At the end of the race, the winner was given a crown of laurel leaves woven together. That was the pinnacle, showing that their efforts and their victory and their success was most honored. And that's probably what James is referring to here, a crown like that, a crown of victory. The Apostle Paul, he uses that same image in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25, to encourage Christians. He says, keep going in godly living. Listen what he writes. Don't you know that in a race, all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Give a good effort. And he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he's thinking about this eternal crown for victory, for endurance, for finishing the race. And so that's the kind of the biblical image here, tapping into this idea of crowns, the crown of life. Well, we understand rewards, don't we? Many of us have travel rewards credit cards, and restaurant reward programs, member discounts for stores that we frequent. We work hard for fitness goals, financial goals, educational and business goals. And all these things wouldn't be that interesting if there wasn't some benefit, some value, some sort of reward at the end. Think about it in relationships. We work in our relationships to achieve what? Better understanding, deeper intimacy and closeness, a sense of trust that they know me and I know them. This is the risk of relationships, and the reward is that deep intimacy. So most, if not all of our goals, all of our projects, all of our objectives are future-focused, and they're rooted in hope for some reward. That makes sense to us, right? It's kind of how we work. So when we think about spiritual lives, spiritual things, some sort of reward makes sense as well. There's a sense of what am I going for? What's this going to be? We can go through trials and difficulties with joy. Remember from chapter verse 2. How would we do that without some sort of hope in the future? Who would trudge through darkness day after day without light at the end of the tunnel? In the midst of all of the difficulties and all of the tests and all the struggles that we endure, what reward are we expecting? Well, James says we can expect a crown. But this is not a crown of leaves that's going to wither and fade away. It's the crown of life. It's a lasting reward. Think about it for just a second. What's the nature of this reward? It's life. But what can James mean? He's writing to living people. He's not writing a letter to people in the cemetery, right? He's writing to living people. There's an address. They're going to be reading this. So the crown of life has to mean something more than just breathing in and out, right? The crown of life is eternal life with God. Well, now we're getting somewhere. That's interesting. This is what we all want, isn't it? That's why we should care about the crown of life, because it means eternal life. It means there's something beyond just the finite, just the temporary in this life. Well, that's some good news. Eternal life is absolutely what we want to be given. It's absolutely what we desire. But we all live in the here and now. Saving for the future is notoriously difficult, isn't it? It's hard to go without in the present in order to realize a greater gain in the future. But that's what a good money manager will tell you to do, and that's what James is telling us to do as well. He's declaring a trade-off between our struggle now and our future gain with Jesus. In James's mind, he's sitting here writing to these churches, these people far flung, and he says there's a greater benefit for faithfully persevering through trials as we wait for God's promise, as we wait for eternal life. There's something greater, so that can shape how you live right now. C.S. Lewis has this great quote, the proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity, like a donkey's tail in the game. It's not just tacked on to the activity for which they're given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. Did you catch what he's saying? It's that the best rewards are the culmination of the activity that we've been doing. So think about it. We do drills and we sweat and we practice so that we can play in the game. We rehearse our lines. We do our steps so that we can eventually perform in the show. We work on the campaign so we can launch the new product. We plan for months and send out the invitation so we can be in the wedding, and we live life faithfully as a foretaste of how we will live in eternal life. The glories of life with God in eternity begin right now, even though they won't be fully realized until the future. The glories of eternal life with God begin right now, even though they're not going to fully be realized until the future. And so the shaping of your character and the patient endurance under trial, that's what we've been talking about, particularly when you're under trial for your faith, is all part of getting the reward itself. It's all part of the process along the way. But again, the difficulty in this passage, I think, is convincing our heart that a future reward is worth trusting the Lord through. It's worth trusting the Lord through the current predicament, through that struggle, through that pain, that difficulty, that life-altering event. And that's what James is trying to encourage Christians to realize, that it is worth it. You see, we understand and we experience our trials vividly, whether they're physical, whether they're relational, financial, emotional, or more often than not, it's a struggle stack. It's a mixture of all of them that just overwhelm us, this combination of challenges. They're very present with us. And they bring us face to face with our core convictions, with our foundational assumptions, with the essence of what we really believe. We start to give up on the continuity of our life serving God now with eternal life with Him forever. We lose sight of that vision and we think God's withdrawn from our circumstances. We regard the pain as tangential. It doesn't have to do with my spiritual life. It's something else I have to deal with. And we seek to live through the pain, through the struggle on our own. But that's exactly what we should reject. Because all of life is spiritual. All of life is an outflow of God's commitment to bring His people to wholeness with Him. Do you see that you are this beautiful project, this beautiful relational, growing, organic connection with the living God? He is committed to you. God's gift of life is as certain as His fulfillment of His promises. God's gift of life is as comprehensive as His love for you. And so as we think about our trials, our difficulties, the real struggles that we go through, consider God's actions and specifically the work of Jesus. That's what we need to focus on. I want to start with just a general biblical understanding of life. We serve a triune creator God who, out of the joy, out of the intimacy within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, created all things in heaven and in earth. He saw Mars's craters long before Perseverance's pictures, right? He gave life to the smallest microbe and the biggest blue whale. There's nothing outside His power. And He upholds all things with the word of His power. Wow. The God of life. That's why Adam and Eve's rejection of Him in the garden is such a shattering development. It's there that humanity rejected the ongoing life of their Creator for a lesser life that ended in death. More intimately, we read in Psalm 139 that God formed you, that God knows all our days. And so based on this alone, we can take God seriously when He speaks about giving us a gift of life, because He created life. I don't know about you, but I love my life. We love life. We cherish each breath. We fight for life. We don't give it up easily because it's so precious. And where do we get this idea? Oh, it's just innate. No, we get this idea from God who created life. God's always for life from the beginning of the Bible throughout Scripture. And any unjust taking of life in Scripture is condemned. God is for life from start to finish. Just as an aside, think about the ramifications in our daily lives for this. This is just kind of a time out for just a second. Christian, we have a great opportunity because we serve the author of life. This fact alone gives us a wonderful opportunity to speak with strength and with compassion for all of life in our world. We have the best reasons to protect the earth, which is full of the life that God created. Sometimes that's seen as more of a liberal thing, right? Oh, there's earth people, right? We have a great reason to defend the lives of the unborn, the aged, and the infirm, which sometimes are seen, well, that's a conservative position. We have deep truths to share, to combat racism and poverty, as well as to help people see that God is the only one who's able to adequately define our identity because he's the one who holds our life in his hands. God's concern for creation and for life, it doesn't make these social issues any simpler, does it? But I'll tell you this, it provides a base understanding to help us be better advocates across party lines, across cultural divides, and social divides. When Christians are at their best, we take God's concerns for life more seriously than our own comfort. And then we become the peculiar gospel of life people, determined to humbly serve out of love for our neighbor. Even in the face of what might be contempt at moments, conflict, cancel culture, no, we've got a great reason because we serve the author of life. And so we don't have to fear to enter into these dialogues, discussions, working out God's commitment to life. Okay, that's just the aside. Let's bring it back to life. Jesus radically expands our understanding of all that life is and can be. So we talked about God's view, kind of the big picture. Now I want to just hone in for a second on Jesus' life. The call to perseverance, to stand up under trials, and the rewards are all contingent on one person. And that person is Jesus. The promise for the crown of life has a personal touch. It'll strengthen us now and forever. It's wisdom for the present moment in the midst of whatever trial you're going through, in the midst of this challenge, in the midst of an enemy at your gates, it's able to carry you through. And it's also the hope beyond that trial because Jesus invites us into his resurrected life. Our faith is based on the reality of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and his lasting effect on the world. Jesus is intimately concerned and connected to life. Life is personal to him and of utmost importance. He said this, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." That's why he came. And we'll better understand the crown of life as we think about Jesus. Remember our question at the beginning, why should I care about the crown of life? We're getting to it here because we're zeroing in on how we even get the crown of life, what it means. We're zeroing in on Jesus. So let's just do that for just a moment. Take a moment and think about Jesus. What comes to your mind? Is it stories? Concepts? Conversations or prayers? Are there pictures in your mind? What do you feel in your heart toward him? What questions or doubts arise in your mind? Think about Jesus. How would you describe his character? How has he impacted your life, your relationships, your choices in the last month? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about what he says about your life? The Bible says that Jesus is the living word through whom all things were made. That means he's the author of life. He's the creator. He told Nicodemus, this religious leader, that to see the kingdom of heaven, he had to be born again. And that was very confusing for Nicodemus. In essence, he said, you have to come alive again. And Jesus taught his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, no one comes alive again except through me. And so this is critical to understand that Jesus is the author of life, but he's also the author of what we call new life. Jesus suffered and he died so that we could have life, so that we didn't have to suffer and die. He took our sin on himself so that we could be free. He was born into our finite, broken, finishing up world so that we could live with him forever. He wore the crown of thorns so that we could wear this thing right here, the crown of life. James is writing to those who've received new life in Jesus, and he's helping them to see what it all means. Brought with me this morning this little vase full of sea glass. Little beautiful pieces of sea glass. Sea glass is interesting because at its heart it's just broken, useless glass, right? But then it's refined and it's shaped under the immense power of the ocean waves, pummeling it, the scouring sand, scratching at it until its edges are polished into these kind of weathered, opaque beauties. The trials of life can be like waves and sand scouring our life, our soul, just all that we are, until we are either destroyed or we become something else, weathered beauties. And so in the midst of the tumult and the turmoil of your life, we don't have the whole perspective. We're being hit. We don't see everything, but the process brings a beautiful result. We learned just a few weeks ago when Jeremy was sharing that we can be joyful as we face our trials. How do we do that? We have God's perspective on our lives. We ask him for his wisdom, his insight, because we're so closed in, we're just being tossed about. God never uses trials to break us, but always to make us. Jesus is using them to shape our lives. Why? So that we'll be complete. Verse 4, not lacking in anything. It's a process that he's involved in. We remember Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. And we realize that his work is done so that he could do a work in us. His life ended so that he could show something amazing, his incomparable power to conquer death and then give us his resurrected life. Wow. That's what we're talking about. Similarly, when we think about Jesus and our new life, we receive his grace, and then he begins to form and to shape us in this life as he prepares us for eternal life with him. Right away, when you come to faith, when you say, oh, I want to be with Jesus, I want his life, immediately he begins that process of shaping and forming and making us into something beautiful. And that's why at the end of our passage this morning, the answer to life's trials, it's not a technique. It's not a strategy. It's not a to-do list that James is putting forward. If you just do these things, then you'll have achieved enough, and then you get the reward. No, he says the answer is a person. Look what he says. Those who stand this test receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. Here it is, to those who love him. It's relational. Jesus makes promises to those who love him. Those who prioritize out of love their relationship with God, they're the ones who receive this blessing of life. And think about it, just like the gift of life itself, just like new life is given to us, our loving response to this gift comes because God first loved us, right? We love God because he first loved us, right? We didn't make ourselves, we have a creator who gave us life. We didn't save ourselves because we have a Savior who gave us new life. We endure. You remain steadfast. We all persevere because of our love for God. Why would you love God through a trial? Why would you do that? Because you look at Jesus and you see how he persevered through trials. In the face of the greatest trial, when the God of perfection takes on human flesh, lives a perfect life, is perfectly loving, perfectly caring, perfectly kind. And what does all of creation do? They say, let's kill him. Let's make him suffer. And he goes through that trial. And he goes through it looking at you and looking at me. And he says, your life's worth it. So we don't ever want to get lost thinking that our works are going to get us to eternal life. No, get lost in the wonder of our Savior Jesus and the depths of his love that made a way to give us new life. And he did it for you. That's the vigor of his life that's given to us. That's the robust nature of the life that we're talking about, the life that we have. And that's what's in us to face the trials that absolutely will come. No one gets a pass in this life from trials and struggles and tribulations. And particularly if you identify with Jesus, no one is going to be without persecutions. In our church alone, there are amazing examples of people who are looking at the promise of God here and the offering of this crown of life, and they're saying, yes, I'll endure. Yes, I will remain steadfast. Yes, I will trust in the Lord. I think about our friend John, who shared his health journey with us, and he's kept scripture and prayer and God's strengthening presence at the center of his battle with this life-threatening illness. Wow. I remember a couple clinging to scripture that flowed from their years of contemplation of God's word in the moment of their greatest sorrow, their faith stripped to the bare bones, and there's no room for pretense. And they clung to Jesus. I've watched those who've sometimes struggled financially give generously from their lack. They're revealing the grace of God's generosity in their creative giving and their sharing with others. Wow. And I could go on. These are just a few of the numerous examples of faithfulness. These aren't good people just doing good things. These are people standing on the foundation of Christ and being faithful to their call through the trials. And they're lived out each day right here in our little church. We need these examples, of course. They remind us that God is faithful to be with us, to give us the wisdom and perseverance that we need to face the trials. Even this past week, some had tests and procedures. How did they face them? A dear friend lost a family member. Others have lost jobs or they're uncertain in how they'll be able to keep work. We know that at any given moment, the call of perseverance and faith through hardship is present for brothers and sisters right here among us. And that's why our prayers for one another to persevere. That's why our prayers to not forsake our trust in Jesus is so important. And it's such a gift to one another. In many ways, we go through the trials of this life to show the strength and the validity of our faith. This is the time when the gospel shines the brightest, because we show that we have an eternal resource in the wisdom of God. Remember that? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Right? We have an eternal resource in the wisdom of God, and we have a great reward that motivates us to continue on the way. People are watching. They're watching to see if the crown of life is enough. And the answer, as we consider Jesus' life and the life that we already have in him, is that it's more than enough to sustain us until we receive that culmination of eternal life with him, until we receive the crown of life. Just to wrap up, maybe a picture that might help. I saw this commercial that gives a little glimpse of how we might see trials as these small steps of growth towards our ultimate destination with God and eternal life. Remember, C.S. Lewis said that it's the doing now that leads to the culmination of the reward. You're doing in the same way. And this commercial was for batteries, and the dad was deployed away in the military from his wife and his daughter. She's probably about 9 years old, 8 or 9. And he sent her a teddy bear that could record a message in your own voice. And so we see him mouth the words, I love you, baby girl, and he sends it off. The little girl's delighted to receive this gift, and they show her listening to her daddy's voice. I love you, baby girl. Taking the bear on the bus to school, playing with him. Later, the dad is FaceTiming in the living room. He's talking with his in the kitchen, talking with his wife, and the girl runs in at the sound of her dad's voice, and you see her face fall. She's so disappointed that he's not actually there, and the sadness makes her distant as she walks away. And hear the dad say from this screen, two dimensionals, as she walks out of the room, "I love you, baby girl." Notes and cards on the walls. They cut to the mom in her bed listening at night as the little baby girl plays her daddy's voice, "I love you, baby girl." And she tells him she misses him so much. And then the final scene, as you can imagine, is a little girl having a birthday party, a tea party with her bear sitting across from her. And she hears the familiar phrase, "I love you, baby girl," but it's coming from behind her. And she turns and runs into her daddy's arms. Whew. The relationship with our God is essential to our perseverance in trials. The contemplation of his work and his wisdom to follow his ways is like the voice of the bear. It's like the FaceTime call, these moments, the notes and cards that lead to the ultimate reward, presence with Daddy himself. And so when we're talking about ultimate accomplishments of someone's career, we call it what? The crowning achievement. And in a way, that's what faithful perseverance in trials is. An eternal perspective helps us to see that our present trials are just momentary in comparison to the constancy of knowing and being with God forever. The blessing of faithful endurance is realized in the crowning achievement as we receive the crown of life. And that's certainly worth enduring any present or future trial in your life. Let's pray. Lord, the crown of life, we'd heard about it. Now, hopefully, because we know a little more of you, we want it more. Because we know that when we are receiving it, we're receiving your loving presence. We thank you for the work you're already doing in our lives to build our faith, to help us to endure, to help us to remain in your way. And we beg you, Lord Jesus, would you help us in this? We want to be a faithful people. Help us not to disregard the call of your Spirit to stand firm for what's true and right and beautiful and good and kind and loving. And help us, Lord, when we are discouraged, to encourage one another to remain steadfast so that when we have finished the race, you'll give us the crown of life. You've promised it to us because we love you and we know that you first loved us. We pray these things because of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together for our final song.
What gift of grace? Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. By my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed.
I want to thank our musicians who have been working through the year to give us the opportunity to worship. What a great gift. Thank you. If you need special prayer, we have elders and deacons available on a prayer on Zoom right now. You can meet with them right after the service, or we'd love to pray with you outside. Pastor Jeremy and myself would love to pray for those who are here about any concern. If you don't get us today, please email or call. We'd love to pray with you. We're so glad to do that. As you go with this charge, hang in there, persevere, endure all manner of trials because you're being formed for this life and you're being prepared to receive the greatest reward, eternal life with the author of life. And maybe you're hearing about a purpose and meaning for the difficulties of life and the hope of eternal life that has been given to our soul by Jesus, and you're wondering, hey, maybe this is for me. Could it be? We want you to know that Jesus, the author of life, he's able to forgive all your sins, to give you new life if you trust in him. And we know that he's able to forgive all your sins, because we read about it in his word and because of what he did for you. So please, if you've not considered that, today is a great day to consider the forgiveness of Jesus and the new life. Now as you go, receive the benediction. May you be fixed soul and body on the promised reward, the crown of life, as you persevere in faith in all aspects of life. God's love and promises are with you. Your church is with you. He will be with you into all eternity. Go in his peace. Amen.